Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Old Testament prophet Malachi. Malachi prophesied around 430 B.C. The date's a little bit indefinite. He's the last writing prophet that we find in the Old Testament. Appears just before Matthew. He's the last prophet until John the Baptist. The period in between is called the intertestamental period. He's prophesying to the post-exilic Jews, those who had returned from the Babylonian exile, the times of Cyrus the king of Persia and later, down through the times of Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and several of these other prophets. Things were not going well. It wasn't a question of idolatry, material idolatry, to which Israel had always seemed rather addicted. But in spirit, they were still a pretty messed up bunch. Formally, they were God's people, but functionally, they weren't acting much like it. They were complaining because they didn't think God loved them. We've been over the reasons for that. But actually, the problem is, they're really not showing much love for God. Most recently, we've been dealing with, in the first chapter, the fact that they had their effrontery that was off the charts. They were bringing to God, the priests were bringing to God, people were bringing to God sacrifices, which were not up to code, which reflected their disrespect for him. They were bringing to him diseased and blemished animals. They wouldn't give him the good stuff, so to speak. Kind of reminds you, people bringing their tithes and their offerings to God, and they're cheap with God, like they're tipping a waiter who hasn't given good service. Well, toward the end of that first chapter, the Lord asked that very question. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from you, says the Lord? You make sacred vows, and in fulfillment of those vows, you offer to me less than what you promised to sacrifice. You're actually bold enough to cheat the Lord God Almighty. Do you possibly imagine that I am blind and that I will accept such insults with impunity? No way. Cursed is the cheat who pulls a profaning stunt like that. Do you people have the slightest idea whom you're dealing with when you do these sorts of things? I am the great king, says the Lord Almighty, at the end of verse 14 of chapter 1. My name is to be feared, not dreaded, but revered among the nations, and it will be. At this point, we must remember, I was saying as our last program expired, that all these things are written to be examples to us, and written for our instruction. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 10:11 and Romans 15:4. They're not written just for our historical curiosity. In other words, all this record and prophecy and testimony is there. And it says to all of us, not just them, sit up and take note. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves what he loves. He hates what he hates in every generation of mankind. The names, the faces, and cultures and customs may be different, folks. But as I said in the last program, at the end, do the math. That is, look at these things. Strip off the cultural layers, and when we do, find out the cultural equivalences. For example, how in our day, in ways and customs, can we do or replicate the same errors and offenses that, to use our language, seriously turn God off big time, do things, practice things that get us on the wrong side of his blessing, showing disrespect to him, causing him to impose upon us some disciplinary burdens? Let me amplify. We do not worship God today in the old covenant forms. They are passé. They were shadows, as Hebrews tells us. They were types, patterns. But what we can do, and often do, is dishonor God by forms and habits of worship in our own ways that are equally offensive and disgusting to God, and would cause him to say, "Oh, that someone would just see what I see, rise up in my behalf, and lock the church doors, and say, 'Enough of this perfunctory nonsense. You're just going through the motions. Your prayers are ceremonial, not sincere. Your sermons are dutiful, not prophetic, not passionate, not in earnest. You're going through the motions. Your giving is worse than your tipping. In fact, your tipping is far better than your giving to the Lord. Your singing is pathetic. You offer me praise with lips, but not from the heart. Going to church, you so often say in your heart, 'Oh, what a burden it is. I'd much rather be at the beach, or in the mountains, or somewhere else. I'd much rather be at play than in prayer.' In fact, that is exactly where you are about half the time, somewhere else. Do you think, God says, I do not notice or care?" I think that contemporizes it sufficiently for us to begin to feel the pain. You see, they refuse to bring God their best. Likewise, many of us refuse to offer God our best. They commonly went through the motions. Likewise, many of us go through the motions. And God felt severely disrespected. They felt the worship requirements were a burden on them. We often feel what is asked of us in serving the Lord on the church platform is a burden on us, gets in our way of doing things that we would much prefer to do. Are we seeing the correspondence here? Are we seeing how in any generation the practice of our religion, our worship, can, like theirs, degrade into something merely mechanical, formal, and not really be functional in the heart? In either case, it can be just as disgusting to our God. That brings us to chapter 2, an additional warning to the priests. "And now, you priests, this warning is for you." Malachi speaking for the Lord. "If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name." You getting the idea? God's a little tired of this disrespect. The Lord Almighty says, "I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings." Yes. As a matter of fact, I've already cursed them, because you've not resolved to honor me. "Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear your faces with dung from your festival sacrifices. You'll be carried off with it. And you will know I have sent you this warning, so that my covenant with Levi," the priestly tribe, "may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he, Levi, revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and righteousness and turned many from sins." Stop there. We should be getting the idea that there's a price to pay for dishonoring God. There always has been. There always will be. Sometimes the consequences, folks, are more subtle, sometimes more striking, but they're always regretful. Since the priests were foremost in showing disrespect to God in the Jewish worship habits in Malachi's day, the Lord, through the prophet, warns them of consequences. As we have noticed, and I've said repeatedly, and you've heard it in the streets, fish rot at the top, and the putrefaction moves downward to the people. So accountability starts at the top of the religious food chain. "Now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you don't listen, if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. I'll flip everything around. As a matter of fact, I've already done that, because you've not resolved to honor me." Notice that warning in verse 2. "This warning is for you." In our soft society, so psychologically delicate, there are many who recoil emotionally from negative language like warning. How foolish that is. All over parts of Israel, one will find areas fenced off, and you'll see bold warning signs telling the unwary and the ubiquitous tourists that landmines may be present in those former war zones. If somebody is ignorant of that fact, the risk, maybe the likelihood, is that one who ventures into those fenced-off spaces is apt to be blown to hamburger by a buried but undetected mine. That is really a good thing on the part of the government. Obviously, it's designed to keep people safe and to allow them to go home in one piece with good memories. how irresponsible it would be to know those dangers were present and very real, but out of consideration for tender tourist psyches who might prefer not to think of whatever perils might remain in those war-torn places, just refrain from signage that just might save their lives, rather than pander to their foolish sensitivities. Oh, my goodness. Well, God's Word is like that. God's faithful prophets were like that. God's faithful pastors still are like that. And your best Christian friends are like that. They tell us what we need to hear, not just what we would like to hear. For our good God warns us about the way of death as well as the way of life, the ways of disaster as well as the ways of delight. God's good word tells us of ways of pain as well as ways of pleasure. God's warnings tell us how to save the bacon rather than burn it. The lives of so many believers are far more complicated, far more burdened, far more painful, far more distressed, far more anxious than they need to be, oftentimes, because either they were ignorant of God's warnings or ignored them. Either way, as we are about to see, if we go running pell-mell past God's warning signs, we are buying ourselves trouble. That's what Malachi is telling these post-exilic Israelites. Folks, I like to say, get in the Word or get in trouble. If you want to live in God's blessings, you need to respect God's warnings. That's exactly what's being said here in the early part of Malachi chapter 2. Watch this cherry-picking of scriptures just to read the comforting, cheery things you prefer to dwell on. Get into the whole counsel of God or get slammed at some point by an unexpected landmine in some place you might have avoided had you not been so sensitive about God's warning. When it comes to the Word of God, folks, put on your big boy pants and plow through it all. Many pastors will not do that because they're just afraid of offending people. If you offend people, if you make them uneasy, if you get on their conscience too much, afflict the too comfortable, they will leave. And if they leave, they leave an empty seat. And if they leave an empty seat, they also leave an empty plate, you know. That's terrible. If you do not listen, he says in verse 2, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you and I will curse your blessings. As a matter of fact, I already have, because you have not resolved to honor me. I once heard a cop en route to a late-night call say, my mother always told me nothing good happens after midnight. Pretty wise. Well, taking off on that wisdom, let me add, no good ever comes from not listening to God. I'm not talking about this Pentecostal foolishness of cocking one's ear to the wind and listening to the voice of God like Moses at the burning bush. That is not to say that the Spirit of God does not at times impress upon our consciousness strong impressions of something God wants us to do. Never anything contradictory or incompatible with His already revealed Word, the Scriptures, I should add. But what the Lord is talking about here through Malachi is God's Word delivered to the priest by His authorized prophets. And in our day, what I mean by listening to God is responding to all the treasure of revelation God has given to the church through the apostles and prophets. Lots of people want to listen to everything. They want to seek the voice of God in every other place and from every other person, but God's printed Word. I was listening to some woman preacher. Right there is a big problem. And she was talking about when she was a little girl, she got hand-me-downs, and she was really thrilled for a long time about getting those hand-me-downs. But then there came a day when she got to be a teenager at some point, and she didn't want hand-me-downs. She wanted her own special clothes, just for her. Do you get the analogy? It's terrible, terrible. Do you know what the hand-me-downs were? The Scriptures. Do you know what she said we really needed? It's God's own special Word to us. Oh, my goodness, that's taking people off into heretical directions. Again, I want to say, folks, get in the Word or get in trouble. Nothing good comes from not heeding it, ever. Truth or consequences. In this case, listening to the Lord means to get with a program of honoring Him, for they had just been doing the opposite. If you do not resolve to honor my name, resolve. Oh, that's a good word. If you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, bad things are in your future. Like what? Well, the Lord says, I'll send a curse on you. I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. My name is terminology that refers to all that God has revealed himself to be. It expresses to us his incomprehensible glory and majesty, but also his essential goodness, revealed to us in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, where God told Moses, in response to Moses' request that he, Moses, might see the glory of God, the Lord answered, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. And verbally, that was expressed in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. That name, his name, or his reputation, is unlike any other name. It deserves all of our praise, our thanksgiving. It should evoke in us a heart of joy and desire to walk in holiness and righteousness in imitation of him. None of this was on the radar of the priests that are condemned here in Malachi chapter 2, the beginning of the chapter. Now, this was the pattern of the priest at that time, but we must understand not necessarily every single one. There's always a remnant, always was, among the priests and the people. But this was the general picture of gross spiritual declension prevalent at the time that Malachi is prophesying. When he says, I will send a curse is the antithesis, the opposite, the polar opposite of a blessing. Whatever the blessing was, the Lord said he would in retribution cause it to become just that, the polar opposite. Does this refer to priestly benedictions upon the people or priestly benefits of office? Most likely, I think, the former, but perhaps both. It doesn't matter. When they blessed the people, their blessings would not land, in other words. They would lose the confidence of and their stature with the people, because a priestly blessing would be as good as a curse. That, in turn, would indeed affect the benefits of their office, because they depended for their living, in part, on the tithes of the people. But if the people were not prospering, that would proportionately cut their own income. Why is the Lord disgusted with them? Because you have not resolved, set your heart to honor me. Dear friends, in all areas of life, many fall short of the marks, whatever they are, for lack of resolve or setting the heart. That is especially true when it comes to walking with and honoring God. The temptations of the flesh, the gravity of the world, are such that victory belongs to those who resolve. For example, dieting. We can want to lose weight until the cows come home, but it's unlikely to happen until there's a firm resolve to do so. It's only when we find the necessary discipline or resolve. Same with getting in shape. It does not start with running and weight training. It begins with resolution, resolve. So these priests that Malachi is indicting have failed to honor God for lack of resolution. And back of lack of resolution was really a lack of any desire to do so. That's a damning indictment. I was speaking just a while back to a very wise woman. Wish I could tell you more, but I can't. But she was in a discussion with another person, and they were talking about a man, a professing Christian man who'd gone off the grid and gotten involved in an affair. This lady's own circumstances were very difficult, and another person looked at her and said, but you would never do anything like that. Well, she is breathtakingly honest at all times, and she says, oh, yes, I could. But she said, you've got to want not to. That's called resolution. There's where it all goes south with many people. They want to, and they just ask God to keep them from doing what is dishonoring and disrespectful to him. You've got to want not to. Grace will enter at that point. Well, because of you, he says in verse 3, I will rebuke your descendants. I'll smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent this warning, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. Does the Lord mean literally smear their faces with dung, or figuratively? I believe this is a figurative statement. He will cause the priest to be so dishonored, in whatever form God's curse upon them will take, that in the eyes of others, they'll be reduced to dung and carried off to the grave, I presume, as nothing more than the offal of animals, a bag of dung. Often in these passages where the prophets speak of strokes of divine judgment, I observe the poetic justice of God. You hear that from me a lot. By that I mean that so regularly God's punishments, when they play out, so fit the sins and the crimes that it is striking. And here we see it again. They dishonored God by treating him as dirt. He will dishonor them by treating them as dung. Let all who dishonor God and do not take him seriously take note and adjust accordingly. So in verse 4 he says, "You will know that I have sent you this warning, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty," or the Lord of hosts. I think that the Lang commentary best captures the sense of this sentence. "This warning I send to you, that if perchance you take it to heart, my covenant may continue with the tribe of Levi as my priest from the beginning." For in the beginning of the Levitical priesthood, things were different. My covenant was with the tribe of Levi. It was a covenant of life and peace. And I gave them the promise of life and peace to those faithful priests of Levi, like Phinehas, Aaron's grandson, Numbers 25:11-13, who defended God's honor. And also those priests who went through the camp of Sinai and upon the command of Moses put to the sword those who worshipped the golden calf, like in Exodus 32:25-29. And this covenant called for reverence, and in fact, he, Levi, the tribe of Levi, they honored me and they stood in awe of my name. Well, you priests are the polar opposite. You are his unworthy descendants. You disgrace his name. True instruction, verse 6, was in his mouth. Nothing false was on his lips. Levi stands for the tribe, Aaron, and his descendants. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and his influence turned many from sin. Of course, the Lord is idealizing the original priestly caste of Levi. They were not perfect any more than every single priest of the day of Malachi is corrupt. But the general picture, he's saying, is diametrically opposed, what they were and what you are. The general picture. It is similar to the way we might compare the early Christian church to our contemporary churches and speak of the early Christians as if everything in them was the ideal, pure and perfect, even though the New Testament accounts tell us otherwise. And when we idealize, that suggests by comparison that everything in the contemporary church is opposite, corrupt, and messed up. The idea in this manner of speaking is simply to present a picture of radical declension, not initial perfection. In Malachi's day, the priesthood was radically off the mark of what the priesthood ought to be and the moral effects it ought to produce, and what it had been. Whereas in the early days of the Levitical priesthood, the general picture, was faithfulness. He is a personification of the Levitical priest as a whole. He walked with me, Levi, in peace, in God's peace and uprightness. Consequently, the net effect of faithful, godly, spiritual leaders was then and remains in every age to turn many from sin. That was the true function of priest. For the lips of the priest ought to preserve knowledge, verse 7, because he's a messenger of the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, and people seek instruction from his mouth. From the prophets came direct revelation, and from the priest came instruction from that revelation. That was the game plan. Unfortunately, the priest of Malachi's day did not follow that divine protocol. Instead of leading the people away from sin, like many spiritual leaders today, unfortunately, they lead them into sin. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching you've caused many to stumble. You violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. There is a penalty for that corrupting influence. Just as they have caused the teaching of the Lord to be despised in the eyes of the people, in a stroke of poetic justice, they themselves will be despised. We'll pick up there next time. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.